It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Romans chapter 9. This year, as I already made reference to, we have a banner over the year simply called Outdo. It comes from outdo one another in showing honor. Well, if we are to honor one another, this all begins with honoring God. So our first series of the year is titled, Honoring God, His Word Will Not Fail. Our passage today is Romans 9, starting in verse 6. But I want to start by reading, to get a head start, from verse 4. When you find Romans 9, 4, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, may we come to hear, to listen to what you have to say. We thank you for speaking, for being a God who has spoken and revealed yourself to us. Help us to come not trying to make you say what we want you to say, but to hear what you have to say and to shape our thoughts based off of your truth. We depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we do come to God's word, we do come to hear what he has to say, just as I was just praying. We come depending on him and depending on his word. And those two are the same. To depend on him is to depend on his word. We need him. We need his word. Now, I don't know for you this week how driving has been or how much driving has been for you. I had one kind of scary situation in a turn lane, but it turned out okay. But if you've ever been on complete sheer ice, and ever had that experience, you'll know what I'm talking about. It happened to me years ago, probably, 18, 20 years ago, in a church van. And I was the guy to rescue the van because it had to be just abandoned the day before in the middle of a Tennessee road because it was immovable. And they said, well, this is your best chance midday. And I get in this car, this van, and I start going, and I'm going maybe a mile an hour, like as slow as possible. And I had total control, complete control of the car, until I didn't. And when I didn't, it went from 100% control to zero. And it's so strange to have this feeling of having been behind the wheel for, I don't know, hundreds of hours, years of driving experience, and yet I've always felt something happen when I turned the steering wheel. And this particular time, it did nothing. It didn't alter the path at all. Turn to the right, turn to the left, it was just going. And the brake pedal that I've always trusted to do something, nothing. You couldn't even tell. And it was just like an accident in slow motion. Well, maybe you haven't had that. And there was a ditch. You may not have had that experience, but many of you have had the experience when it could be a nice summer, beautiful day, and you get out and you put the key in just like you have so many times before, and you turn that ignition just like you have so many times before, but you don't hear boom. You hear nothing. And it could be the battery, it could be the ignition coil, it could be the starter, something that you have trusted and depended on, and that you're depending on in that moment is failing you. Now, that example that I just used just now was something internal to the car. The one that I had on the ice, well, that was something external to the car, but I still had the steering wheel was failing me in a sense, because of the circumstances around me. And the question that we have today, why am I talking about ice and snow and stars? The question is God like that for you? Will God and His Word ever be like that for you? The key verse for all of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is verse 6a, which says this, "It is not as though the Word of God has failed." Because, and we're going to be talking about Israel. There's an objection that he's responding to, a potential objection that comes on the heels of Romans 8. Let me just read this beautiful passage once more for you from Romans 8. It says this. It says, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a beautiful verse. But that verse hangs upon the faithfulness of the Word of God. And somebody might say, "But I look back into the Old Testament and I see all these promises to the people of God, the Israelites. And yet, here in the first century, I look all around and I see the majority of Israelites, the majority of those descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are cut off from Christ, separated from Him. They've rejected Him. What does that say about God?" It's important. You might think, "Oh, wait, what is these Old Testament stories? Or I haven't really, maybe I've never before this thought. Well, what about the Israelites today? What about the people who are descended? Maybe that's not something that's in your mind." But let me raise that into your mind, because it was in some people's minds back then. And you need to know that if God's Word failed to them, that has implications for you. But Romans 6a, "But it is not as though the Word of God has failed." That's what this passage is about. And before I go any further, let me share some other verses with you about the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, "The grass withers." What grass? It's out there somewhere. "The grass withers. The flower," remember those? "They fade. But the word of our God will stand forever." It's true. Or the words of Jesus Christ himself says this, in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can trust his words. Or one of my favorites, Psalm 30, verse 5, the first one. Great one for a short verse that even our youngest, you can teach this to the youngest here in this room. Every word of God proves true. Does it? Every word of God proves true. You can count on it. So it is not as though the word of God has failed. Why? Well, Paul has an argument. He is going to help you understand this. And here is the first piece of it, a main piece of it. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You have to understand. You have to understand there's a difference. Now, you know, somebody might say, that's a confusing statement. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. That's what he's saying. To be more literal with it. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. So there has to be at least two senses of the word Israel there. And, well, yeah, there's actually many words, many senses of the word Israel. There's at least seven that I can think of, at least five from the Bible. You have Israel the man, that's Jacob renamed Israel. You have Israel the people physically descended from him. You can talk about Israel as the people. That's probably the predominant sense that we find in the Old Testament. You have at a certain point when there's the schism, the breaking of the kingdom of Israel, that the 10 northern tribes are called Israel, the 2 are southern ones are called Judah. Eventually the word Israel is attached to land sometimes. You can see this talked about Israel, the land. And of course, you know, modern day, we can talk about Israel, the nation state, which is one of the 200 something nation states we have today. But the question is, what does he mean here? Of all of those senses. Oh, wait, I didn't use one of the ones he means. Not all who are of Israel, I listed that, the people descended from the man Israel, are Israel. What's that other definition? Well, maybe some clues can be what you see with the word associations here in this passage. The first, not all who are of Israel. That of Israel is corresponding with, it says, Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, or children of physical descent, or children of the flesh. Those are some of the phrases used. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. This, what God says to him, your offspring shall be through Isaac. Or children of the promise. That's another phrase in our passage. Or children of God. That's what he's talking about. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. Children of promise. Children of God. There's that definition you've got to get. That's a definition in the scripture. That's something. There's an idea of Israel that's separate from just physical descent. Paul, where are you getting this? We need not be the people who come to God's word with our philosophy and say, we're going to make God's word match our philosophy. Is that what Paul is doing? He's come up with this idea of a new definition for Israel, and now he's coming to the scripture, and he's going to say, well, not Israel, or Israel. Which you can understand. We can say, we might even say to our kids at some point as they're growing up, listen, kids, not all friends are friends. And you have a good understanding of that. There are people that we call friends that end up, you know, then there's the true friend, the friend that will stick with you no matter what. Well, that not all Israel are Israel. Is he just coming up with his own definition and saying that? No, he's not. In fact, he goes all the way back to the story of Abraham. And you've got to understand there's this difference. But at the same time, if you look at this and all you see is that there's a difference between Isaac and Ishmael, and then between Jacob and Esau, or between Moses and Pharaoh, and you're only seeing distinction, you're missing a big part of this passage. Because the other thing is that these stories are stories of the triumph, of the victory of the word of God, as his promises do not fail, Both themes are held in these stories. First, with Abram. Abram was 75 years old. You can read about it starting in Genesis 12, when God came to him with a promise. And he said, I will bless you. He tells him to go from his land. He says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will, all of the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Those are all parts of that promise. The beautiful story in the Bible of the God who is intent to bless. We've already seen God from the very beginning. The very first words we hear from God after he created man and woman, it says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God is intent to bless, and he gives promises to this man, Abram. And Abram leaves with his wife, Sarai, and they set out, and we see God's blessings on their life. For us, we flip just a few pages, and we are at Genesis 15. But don't be deceived as you flip those pages. It seems to be so quick you get to Genesis 15. It was 10 years. Like, think about that lived out. 10 winters, 10 rainy seasons. And it would be fine, maybe, if he got the promise from God that he was going to be, God was going to turn him into a great nation when he was 20. Then 10 years pass, 30, but he's 75. 10 years pass, he's 85. There's no kids. And he talks to the Lord. He says, my heir currently is one of my servants. And that's where God said to him, Abram, look to the heavens. Count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. Okay. Well, Sarai has an idea. Her idea is, I have a maidservant, and her name's Hagar, this Egyptian maidservant. I will give her to you as another wife, and maybe you can have a son. And he does. That son's name is Ishmael. And Ishmael grows, and we flip to just a page or so, and we're at Genesis 17, and it seems like it's happened so quickly after. No, no, no. 13 more years have passed. Now, Abram is 99, and God gives him a promise. Sarai, I'm going to rename her Sarah, she's going to have a baby. Now, Abram married a younger woman, but only 9 years younger. She's 90. I thought about this. I'm like, if we have anybody close to 90, I could have them stand up. I won't do that to you, right? Won't use you as an object lesson if you're the one in the room who's a female near 90 years old. It's crazy seeming, but it happens. It happens. And she has, he said, she's going to have a son. You'll name him Isaac, and your offspring are to come through Isaac. Now think for just a moment here. Ishmael and Isaac are every bit as much sons of Abraham, are they not? They're both his sons. But God says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So in other words, it's Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, I could go on to say that after that, Abram, who now is Abraham, been renamed, has 6 more sons by Keturah. So really, out of 8 sons, there's one through whom, the one that is the child of promise. Let me go back to our passage. Let's read just a little more of this. It says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. See, that's where he's getting this idea that not all Israel are Israel. Not all are children of Abraham because they are the offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. See, you've got to notice both things. Notice that there is a difference between Isaac and the other sons. But also notice that he is a child of promise. See, this is also a testimony of the faithfulness of God who is intent to bless. He promised that through this family, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And that's going to be coming through Isaac. That's what we know. Now, somebody could very well say, oh, but the others weren't from Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham's youth. Sarah was his wife. That's why it's Isaac. Okay, let's go to the next generation. That's what he does. He says, not only, oh, and the promise said this, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. I don't want to move past that. To get the next generation. I need to say something else about that first. And that is that Sarah heard this. Remember the story, if you've ever heard it before? There were messengers that repeated this promise. This is in Genesis 18. They repeated this promise to Abram, and Sarah's in the tent listening. She laughs. Wouldn't you have laughed? See, the challenge for us is, when we think about the Word of God, we often want it to happen our way. We want to see the Word of God play out to be true our way. In fact, when God told Abraham first that his wife Sarah was going to have a son, he said something like, may Ishmael stand before you. And God said, no, Isaac's coming, and that was the problem. So we see in that already that Abraham's idea was, I'm going to have all these descendants, and these promises are going to come through Ishmael. But that wasn't God's choice. God had a purpose that may have seemed very mysterious to him, but that's the way it played out. And when Sarah hears this, she laughs. Well, would you not have laughed? If you were there, and you were, let's even step back to Genesis 15. If you were 85 years old, without a child, would you not have doubted the Word of God? I know he promised that was 10 years back. I'm 85 now. Wouldn't it have seemed as if the Word of God had failed? But it had not. And then 13 years after that, you're 99 to hear this promise. Wouldn't it have seemed impossible? Would you not have laughed too? Yet, it is not as though the Word of God has failed. His words never fail. God's Word proves true time and time again. It proved true in spite of the threat of childlessness. His Word prevails. And Isaac is born. Now we move to the next generation. Not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived, and you should remember this, that Rebekah too was barren. Isaac and Rebekah were not able to have kids. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them, and they had twins inside. And there was a struggle. And what's going on here? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the answer was, two nations are in your womb. So Sarah was told that she was going to be mother of nations, and now Rebekah is mother of nations. There's two nations within her. There are two boys. But you can't say, okay, well, I understand, well, one has a different mother. No, they're in the same womb. They're womb mates. They are the same pregnancy, the same conception, the same birthday. And yet, so they're both, let me just before, both of them, are they not equally grandsons of Abraham? And are they not both children, sons of the child of promise? And yet, it's going to come through Jacob. And Rebekah was told the older will serve the younger. And that's, again, surprising. God's ways are often surprising. You need to recognize there's a difference. They're not both the children of the promise here, but also see how God is bringing forth something, how God is showing himself to be victorious to fulfill his word. See, it's significant that both of these things are said before they're born. It's spoken, the promise of Isaac is born, is proclaimed before Isaac is born. And this story of the older will serve the younger is proclaimed before Jacob is born. So it's not, do not think of this passage as if God is looking at, okay, here is Isaac, and here is Ishmael, not Ishmael, Isaac. No. There's Ishmael and there's an empty womb. There's nobody, and God brings forth this child of promise. And he brings forth, he opens again a womb with twins, and one of them is Jacob. God is doing something. There's an arch of God at work throughout this passage. And it's very interesting to see how Paul deals with this in saying that though they were not yet born, he points that out, had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue. See, some people would say, oh, I see what's going on. God is looking forward through time. God knows the future. And there's some difference that he sees in Esau's life and Jacob's life. Maybe it's the hair. God has a thing for less hairy guys. Or maybe it's that story with the stew. It's the story with the stew where Esau shows himself to be foolish. That's why it's Jacob. To do so is to make this exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying. Notice what he says. He says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works. See, that would be because of works. That would be God looking forward and seeing works and saying, I'm going to choose this one. No, it's just God's mysterious choice. See, the truth is that the Christ can't come from every family line. The Christ comes from one family line, which is another reason why I launched us into this passage reading verse 4 and 5. Let me read it again. To their Israelites, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship of the promises. Look at that beautiful beginning of this story. And to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. See, Christ is coming. This is the story of Christ. This is leading. This is the story of how through this family, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And so when it says here, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. By the way, that's not from Genesis. That's from Malachi. It comes from generations later. And then when you hear Jacob, you can think Jacob, his descendants. You can think Esau, the Edomites, as well. But think the loved, hated, think of it more as chosen and rejected. See, there's a choice. God's mysterious plan. It's a mystery. It's not exactly as we would have it play out. I don't think any of us would have written this story. But it's how God chose. Maybe we wouldn't have chosen Abraham. Abraham would have gone with Ishmael. But God chose Isaac. Jacob, if you're going to go by works, it didn't start off all that great. Tricky, conniving, deceiving his dad, getting his brother's birthright over a plate of stew. There's a lot of problems there. But it's not about great, virtuous Jacob. It's about amazing God with a sovereign plan who's bringing about the Christ. And guess what? When I look around this room, some of you I just met today, so you all might be wonderful, right? Actually, I love my church family. But would any of us chosen have said, oh, these are the people? God's grace. God's mercy. But you see, if you're following the logic of the pattern of this passage, there is a question that can surface. You can say, but see, a lot of us, we would want it to be works. It seems more fair if it's works. And so we would say, well, there's got to be some reason why Jacob, why not Esau? I don't understand. And that brings us to the verse 14, which is actually a verification that we're understanding it well if you start to have this question. What shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. See, in fact, even that question, is there injustice? Do you want to talk about justice? Do we want to go down that path, talk about deserving and what people deserve and who would deserve to be part of the pathway of Christ? Who would deserve, let me go on the other side. Who would deserve to be united with Him and adopted as God's children, children of God, which is another word from this passage, that who could be considered grafted in and be also children of promise because we're united to Christ, the promised one? Who would deserve that? You? Me? Do we want to talk about injustice or justice? Let's talk about mercy. And that's what Paul does. Let's talk about mercy. Let's talk about compassion. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, it's a story of mercy. It's a story of compassion. That comes from the story where the golden calf has happened and Moses has been interceding for God's people and Moses asks to see God's glory. I read it to you at the time of our offertory today. And that's where the Lord passes before him and says, the Lord, gracious and compassionate. But right before that, he says, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I have compassion. God is a God who is intent, get this, intent to bless. And he does give Moses that blessing of seeing his glory. And through Moses, gives that story to us. And he's given us the Christ. And he's given us adoption in him. And Romans has listed out over and over again the goodness of what we have experienced in Christ because of God's grace and mercy. We stand in his grace. We have peace with God. He's given us the spirit of adoption by which we call out, Abba, Father. He's given us forgiveness of sins. And all of this, even that passage that I just read just moments ago from Romans 8, that's who God is. But since we've done this, since we've jumped 400 years from Genesis, and now we're talking the Exodus, there's more we could say about the Exodus passage. Let's follow his logic. Verse 16. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You might say, why? Why is he bringing up Pharaoh? Why this other example? We had Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, and now he's mentioned Moses, and now he's mentioning Pharaoh. Why? Because it fits into the story of what you see happening. See, part of the manifestation of God's glory, you've got to remember the time of the Exodus. This is another time in the history of the story of God in redeeming us that we read in the scripture, where it seems as though the word of God has failed. God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their kids are slaves. Their descendants are slaves. caught under the hand of the most powerful ruler in that entire part of the earth, and probably the entire world at that time. How could they possibly be rescued? Well, the strong arm of God. And God says to Pharaoh, and that, this was in one of the plagues where he's announcing, saying, "Let my people go." And he says, "I have raised," let me read it exactly for you, "I have raised you up that I might show power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And the defeat of Pharaoh and the release of the grasp and the freedom of the people is all part of God accomplishing the bringing of the Christ. It's all part of the story by which God led to your salvation, okay? So God does that. Even though the word of God seemed to have failed, victory again, and this time, in the time that Romans is being written, the gospel has spread throughout the Roman Empire. And how has that happened? In part because of people who were physically descended from Abraham, who were persecutors, and the scattering of the church. See, there's a hardened heart that leads to the spread of the gospel. And he's bringing this up to show that, okay? And so here it is, once more, an example of God's victory, of God's mercy, and yet there is a response. He's not done with this. He needs to deal a lot more with this. And I can't just move on from just jumping to the end. The Christ does come. And people are united with him. And everybody who is united with him in faith is grafted in. And you should every bit, by the way, do not think of this passage as a cold-hearted passage. It is not. If you go back and you read the story of God with Hagar, God with Ishmael, you see a story of providence, of care. You can see how through Hagar we get the name, the God who sees for the Lord, and how he provides for them. If you go and you look at the story of Jacob and Esau and how it ends, and there's it's not cold-hearted. It's not, and you should very much expect to see physical descendants of Ishmael in heaven worshiping with you because they've trusted in the Christ. See, through this family line shall all of the nations of the world be blessed, including Esau. You will find and Ishmael, you'll find descendants there who have trusted in Christ. In fact, everybody who has trusted in Christ. Is Jesus not true Israel? Is he not? And if you're united with him, are you not united with him? See, that all the promises of God converge upon Christ and then lead to you if you have faith in him. This is a story of compassion and mercy and victory. Do not hear this passage and think, am I more like Isaac or Ishmael? Am I more like Jacob or Esau? Moses or Pharaoh? That's not how to approach this passage. No, the way to think about this is, am I trusting in works or Christ? My way or his way? Am I trusting? See, some of us would say, we want it to be everybody. We want it to be Esau and Jacob and we don't want anybody ever to be cut off. And what you're basically saying is, I want salvation through Adam. But that's not how it came. It came through Christ. The Bible doesn't teach universalism. Everybody, you're going to be in heaven because you're a child of Abraham. Now you need to be united to Christ and trust on him and lean upon him. And if you are trusting him, trust him. It might seem in your life, you get to a day like Genesis 15 for Abraham, and it seems as though the word of God has failed. You might be thinking, oh, no, I don't, I don't hear the starter. I don't get what's going on. I feel like it's not in my control. I don't know. Can I trust His word? Can I trust Him? He says, confess your sins and I will forgive you. He says, I will never forsake you. Can you trust Him? Will His word ever fail you? No, it will not. Every word of God proves true. That's what this is about. Let's honor Him. Let's trust Him no matter what. Let's go to Him together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your every word is something we can build our life upon. And I ask for this church family that we would do that. We would build our life on Your word and lean on it with all of our weight. Thank You that You are true. Thank You that You are dependable. Help us, Lord, to love You and to trust You, to come to You as the God of mercy and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.